Previously in chapter 7, Paul's been teaching us and talking to us about principles of marriage. It's important to remember that Paul's answering questions that have been written to him, which makes the guessing part, what was the actual question? So we're reading the answer, but we don't have the actual question. So sometimes the answers can be somewhat, I don't think confusing is the right word, but a little, it'd be easier if we knew exactly what was asked to piece it all together, but we don't have that part of it. So some of the things he's taught us in chapter 7 so far, he's told us that a husband is to render to his wife the affection she needs. So a husband has an obligation to meet his wife's needs. And we've told us that your body belongs to your spouse. So a husband's body belongs to his wife, and a wife's body belongs to her husband. We've told us that you're not to deprive one another from intimacy unless it's a prearranged time for prayer and fasting if you're seeking the Lord for something. And he also said, interestingly enough, if you're married to an unbeliever, you're supposed to stay married because you might just be the one that leads them to Christ. And we're going to kind of continue with that idea of, you know, Paul's going to tell us, you know, we all came to Christ at a different place in our life. And he's going to tell us that today, and he's going to use some real life examples back in their day, but you need to grow right where you're planted. You need to, you know, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you need to just grow and bloom and blossom. Start serving the Lord right where you are. Don't think you've got to get it all right. Don't think you've got to clean yourself up. Don't think you've got to do all these things. Then you'll see. He's going to have a lot of good stuff to say. So let's pick up in verse 17 as Paul broadens this basic principle of staying put beyond marriage, and he gives us some examples through the customs and the culture of their day. So 1 Corinthians 7, chapter 17, chapter 7, verse 17, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. So Paul's saying right off the bat, he's saying, listen, I'm telling all the churches to do this. Not just you, so I ordain in all the churches. It's a direction I'm giving to all the churches. But he says something really interesting. As God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so he's distributed, he's called those who believe on him, he says, let him walk. So let him walk. In other words, just walk where you're called. It doesn't matter what your situation is when you get saved. It doesn't matter what your current situation is. It doesn't matter if you're married, if you're divorced, if you're single, if you've been married for the third time, you're a widow, it doesn't matter. He's saying, walk now with the Lord. Walk today at this moment. Start walking with the Lord. Start walking right now. Those words there, so let him walk, they're in a sense also a warning towards the danger of thinking that other people have it better than you. You ever thought that? Oh, I could walk with the Lord better if I had a better husband. Or if my wife was more godly, then I could serve the Lord better. Or if I even had a husband, then I'll do it. Or if my kids, if they would behave, then we'd take them to church. But they won't behave, so I'm not even going to bother taking them to church. I know that's not you guys, because you guys are all here. It'd be the people that aren't here. They'll hear it on the radio next time. But we get this idea sometimes that we have to clean ourselves up a little bit. We need to get ourselves ready. And we have this tendency to put off serving God now, walking with God now. We'll do it later when things get lined up the way that we think they should be lined up. And Paul's saying, stop that kind of thinking. That's ridiculous. Stop it. The key to the Christian life is to grow right where you're currently planted. Right in your current situation, right in your current joy, right in your current struggle. Wherever you have, whatever's going on in your life right now, you have the opportunity to grow in the Lord. And we need to see it as such. We need to see it that way. We can't be thinking, when I get married, I'll settle down and live for Jesus. We can't be thinking, when I get that job or that career, after I finish college, then I'll follow the Lord. We can't be thinking, when I have kids, then I'll find a church and raise my kids in the Lord. Then I'll get back to those things. You see, it's so important that as followers of Jesus Christ, we follow him now. Because if you're not following him today, you're probably not really following him. It's just something you're putting off to the future. Sometimes people come to the Lord and they find themselves in very worldly or very precarious situations. And the question always becomes to the pastor, what do I do? How do I do? What do I do? And when people come to me, when I have the blessing to lead someone to Christ, and I know that you look at their life and you go, oh, it's a mess. I mean, sin just is everywhere. And there's a tendency, there's a human side that says, all right, I want you to stop doing this and stop swearing and stop drinking. And then I realize, you know what? What I want doesn't really matter. What the Lord wants is what matters. So here's what I tell people. I want you to start spending time with Jesus. Should I keep drinking? If you start reading your Bible and you can keep drinking, you go ahead. If you start spending time with the Lord and you start growing in the Lord, he's going to convict you of things. And he's going to do it in his order and not my order. You see, because we can all look at somebody else's life and pull out all the problems, can't we? It's easy to pull out other people's problems. But what I've found in my time of walking with the Lord, when the Lord convicts somebody, the response rate is much greater. When the pastor convicts somebody, you know what happens? They go find another church. Been there long enough. It's time to leave. Oh, but when you can encourage someone to get into the Word, and you read the Word and the Bible, and you feel the Lord's telling me to change something in my life, it's not pastor behind a pulpit somewhere telling you, it's the Lord telling you. And I've found those are the changes that stick in people's lives. Doesn't mean they always listen the first time. If you're like me, sometimes it takes many times. But when you do, you find that it's one that'll stick. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit cannot be outdone by any pastor behind any pulpit. When he puts that conviction on you, you know it's time to change. Now, I heard a story I thought was pretty cool. This is from a friend of mine that has a church. And he told a story. He said, I had a guy that got saved in our church, and he drove a beer truck for a living. I don't know whether it was Budweiser or whatever it was. And he drove a beer truck. And so he got saved, and that was his occupation. And he started coming to church, and he started growing in the Lord. And as they grew and grew and grew, he started coming to the men's morning prayer meeting. And what he would do is he would park his beer truck down the street and walk to the church because he was afraid the people that wouldn't talk to him if they realized that he was delivering beer. Well, finally, the conviction got him so bad, he went to the pastor, who was a friend of mine. And the pastor, he says to the pastor, what do I do? This is terrible. I know I'm driving a beer truck. It's my job. What do I do? And here's what the pastor said. He said, you be the best beer truck driver you can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the pastor knew that there was a conflict already brewing in the man's heart. And he knew that the Lord would provide for him in the Lord's time. And he certainly did, because going forward, the man continued that. He did drove the beer truck, being the best beer truck driver he could be for Jesus. But there came a day when the Lord said, no more. He quit his job, and the Lord provided him with another job. In the Lord's timing, not in man's timing. And that's the way that things need to happen. When it happens in the Lord's timing, it will last. It'll be lasting. When it happens under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, it will continue. Now look at verse 18, as Paul gives us two specific real-life examples that were relevant to their culture. Now, I got to tell you, they're not relevant to our culture at all, okay? You'll see what I mean. Look at verse 18. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. So the first example that Paul gives us to illustrate this principle of staying in the situation where you are called is circumcision. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, what? Is he talking about what I think he's talking about? Yeah, that's what he's talking about. Does that word mean something else? Nope, it doesn't. That's what it means. You got it. Circumcision was the mark of a Jewish person. It was a covenant. It was a sign of a covenant that God made with Abraham. Whenever Paul or anybody in the scripture is speaking of circumcision, he's speaking of the Hebrews. Whenever he's speaking of the uncircumcised, he's speaking of anybody who's not Hebrew. And yes, he's talking about the physical act of circumcision. When he referred to the uncircumcised, he's referring to Gentiles. And what's taking place is you have Hebrew people that are becoming Christians, and you have Gentile people who are becoming Christians, and they're both trying to be like the other one, thinking they're going to be more spiritual. And Paul says, stop it. Be who God called you to be. If you're Jewish, stay Jewish. If you're Gentile, stay Gentile. It's about, what did he say the most important part was? Keeping the commandments of God is what matters. It's about lining up your life with God's words. Now, while we can't relate to that example that Paul gives, the principle is we can relate to. Because so often we think that we can be made spiritual by doing this or by doing that. We try to become more spiritual in our flesh sometimes by following a program or by following a series of steps or by following something somebody else has laid out for us that they tell us in a book. If you do this, then you will meet with God or you will be more spiritual. You want to be more spiritual? Start keeping the commandments of God. You keep the law of God. You spend time reading the Word of God, and you will be more spiritual automatically. You can't make yourself that way. Neither Gentile Christian nor Jewish Christian have an advantage over the other. Both had their own challenges. And Paul was simply saying, if you're a Jew, stay a Jew. Not meaning you don't need to become a Gentile. If you're a Gentile, you don't need to become Jewish. You still have your culture you're born into. He's not suggesting they change. But why does he make this point so clear? Because it's exactly what was happening in their culture. People were getting saved. You had Gentiles getting saved thinking they need to be Jewish and start keeping the law. And you had Jewish people getting saved thinking they need to be uncircumcised. Well, I'd like to figure out how that one happened, but I'm not going to go there this morning. Let's just look at Verse 19, Paul points out that it isn't really about circumcision. It's about keeping the commandments of God, being obedient to the Lord. That's what matters, not the culture you were born into, not the situation you were born into. And while the example is hard for us, the principle remains true. Look at verse 21 as he gives us another example. Were you called while a slave? Anybody here called to be Christian while they're slave? Any slaves in here? Probably not, right? I don't think so. But the principle is going to apply. Look, were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Again, slavery. It's not something that we're overly familiar with. But the Roman Empire was built on slave labor. As Paul's writing to slaves, he's realizing many early Christians are slaves. Part of the church, it's made up of slavery. And he never seems to address the moral issue of slavery. Paul doesn't really talk about slavery being wrong or slavery being evil, which it is. But what he does is he encourages those who are in slavery to see themselves as free in the Lord. He addresses the individual, not the problem or the situation. He says, listen, if you're in slavery, you need to see yourself as free. But on the other hand, he doesn't discourage a slave from getting the freedom if they have it available to them. In other words, live the way that you're called, but if you have freedom available to you, take it. Why would you not want it? To the free man, Paul says, you're slaves of Christ. Oh, we need to learn that. What does that mean? You're slaves of Christ. That's, we're here. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, one of the mindsets you need to have is, I am a slave in Jesus Christ. I don't like that word. I don't care. That's what Paul's saying. We need to have the idea, he's the master, we're the worker. He's the one in charge. We're the one that responds. Well, how do we know when we're being a good slave? The moment somebody treats you like one, you can see how you respond. Oh, I don't like that. I'm going to be my own person. Well, then you're not serving the Lord. You're serving yourself. No one's going to tell me what to do. And you're not interested in what God has for you. You're interested in serving yourself. And what do you have? And God will let you do that. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, he's saying we need to see the Lord as our master. We need to see ourselves as bound before the Lord, willingly binding ourselves, going, Lord, we will serve you, because it's a choice that we get to make. If you belong to Jesus, you're free spiritually, whether you're a slave or not. Your status is in Christ. It's in Christ. It has nothing to do with our surroundings or our conditions, because I can just imagine the slaves going, well, someday when I get free, then I'll serve the Lord. If I was free, then I could serve the Lord. But instead, I'm here in this miserable atmosphere with a miserable master who's not very nice to me, and this must not be God's circumstance. And Paul's saying, you can serve the Lord right where you're at in spite of your circumstance. In spite of your situation, in spite of how hard you're working, in spite of whatever's going on, you have the opportunity to serve God today at this moment, and that is so very true for each one of us. All of us in this room are in different places in life right now. Every one of us. We're all in different places. We're all doing different things. Some of us are healthy. Some of us might be unhealthy. But we all have the ability to serve Jesus Christ today, tomorrow, and the next day. Forget about what happened yesterday. You can't go back. What are you going to do this afternoon? What are you going to do tomorrow? How are you going to do this week? You see, it's something that we have the opportunity to do. We need to see ourselves as those slaves. And then he says, he gives them a warning and a reminder. He gives them both a warning and a reminder. He says, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. The reminder is this: you were bought at a price. Just as a slave was purchased by his master, Paul reminds us that as Christians, we were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We forget the fact that it cost him something when he went to the cross. We have this idea that God just waves a magic wand and goes, I forgive your sins. No, no, he didn't just forgive our sins. He poured out his judgment for our sins on his son Jesus on the cross. So those sins are now atoned for. They're paid for. They're covered by the blood of Christ. It's not that he just goes, I'm just not going to look down on Rob's sins. You're good. Come on in. No, no. Instead, Jesus stands up and says, no, no, I know he's guilty, but I paid those sins. I went to the cross for those sins. I died in his place. That's what he's saying. He says, don't forget that you were bought at a price. Like a master buys a slave and says, now come work for me. Jesus says, I bought you. Now will you come serve me? Will you let me be your master? Will you come allow me to serve? Will you serve me? Will you allow me to direct you? And the amazing thing is he has only good for you. I didn't say he has only easy for you. I didn't say it's going to be easy. I said he has only good for you. No matter what he allows you to go through, he's growing you, he's shaping you, he's molding you, and he's more focused on eternity than he is here on this earth. Because the time that we spend on this earth is not very much in light of eternity. We're going to spend a lot more time forever than we are for how many years can we have on the earth? 70, 80, 90, 100? I hope not. I don't want to live that long. So he sends us a reminder. We were bought at a price. And then he sends us a warning there. He says, do not become slaves of men. We are never to put ourselves under the inappropriate control or the influence of others, but to remain under the control of our master, of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You ever meet somebody that tries to control you? Yeah, we all have, right? How do they do it? Well, there's a bunch of different ways. Sometimes it's guilt. You ever meet a person that wants to make you feel guilty? And every time you fall short, they give you the, well, if you only had done it this way. Oh, if you only cared more. Oh, if you loved me, you'd do it this way. They want to make you feel guilty. They're trying to control you. As a Christian, who do we give control of ourselves to? To the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I lay my head down, and when you lay your head down on your pillow tonight, the question you should be asking is, did I please my Lord and Savior today? Not did I please my mom and dad. Not that I please my husband, or, well, you do have an obligation to please your husband or wife, but not that I please mankind, but is the Lord pleased with me? If he's the first and foremost, I don't have to worry about what everybody else cares or whatever or everybody else thinks about me. When I teach the scriptures, it's quite a burden. I don't mean a burden like it's hard. I mean it's a burden. It's a lot of responsibility. I want to teach these Bible verses, these scriptures to you the way they're meant to be taught. I have to stand before the Lord one day, and I believe he's going to look at me and go, you didn't teach it right, or you messed it up, or you didn't understand it right. And while there's grace there, I have the obligation to read and to study and to invest and to learn and present them to you the best that I can. There's a weight that goes with that. And when I can't worry about how they're necessarily going to be received. If you like hearing what you hear, I have to worry about, am I being faithful and true to the Lord? Well, if They might not like this scripture today. Well, I can't worry about that part. They might think this part of scripture is boring. You should skip over to chapter, 10 or 11. I can't worry about that part. We teach the Bible, the whole Bible, and all of it. You know, some people will sit here and through this morning's message will go, it'll convict them to the heart. It'll cut them. It'll be great. Other people are back, half asleep. You didn't think I saw you, did you? No. It's the warning. We never want to be put under the inappropriate control of anybody. We don't follow men. We follow the Lord. You don't follow a pastor. You don't follow a church denomination. You don't follow somebody's ideology or principles. You need to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Take everything I say and compare it to the scriptures. I have no problem with that. If you think I messed up, come talk to me. We'll talk about it. Maybe I did. Maybe I didn't. If you're right and I'm wrong and you can prove it to the scriptures, I will change what I believe in a moment. Because it's my I want to be truthful to the Lord and to his word, not to my principles or my ideology that I've learned. And I'm perfectly aware of it. We all may learn something wrong a time or two. But don't take it for granted as truth just because I say it to you. Dig into the word. Be like the Bereans. Go into the word and say, does it line up with the scripture that what he's teaching? Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, do not follow even good men slavishly. Do not say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, or I am of Calvin, or I am of Wesley. Did Calvin redeem you? Did Wesley die for you? Who is Calvin and who is Wesley, but ministers by whom ye believed as the Lord gave unto you? In other words, these might be great men of God that God used mightily, but they didn't go to the cross for you. They're just guys that that the Lord used, and both of them believe different things when it comes to certain doctrines, yet the Lord's using both of them mightily. He goes on, he says, do not surrender yourself to any leadership, that you rather follow the man than his master. You need to be follower of Jesus Christ, not the man. He said, I will follow anybody if he goes Christ's way, but I will follow nobody by the grace of God if he does not go in that direction. Has to be Christ's way. Now, as we come into verse 25, Paul's going to address young unmarried women. He's going to refer to them as virgins. And it seems the question he is answering is, should young people get married? Should young women get married? Should young men get married? Let's look at verse 25. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord, in his mercy, has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good, because of present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Again, Paul's referring to young women. Most people believe he's also referring to young men there who were not married. Paul tells us that what he is about to say doesn't come from the words of Christ. He's not quoting to you from the red letters out of your Bible. It's not some new revelation that Paul is giving us. He says, in my judgment, as one whom the Lord in his mercy made trustworthy. We don't just now go look at this and go, all right, that's Paul's opinion, and we don't really have to care about it. I would disagree with that. I would say, no, this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, therefore this is the word of God. Yes, Paul is writing this, and yes, he's saying it's not directly from God, but I think coming forth as far as we have, we can look and go, yeah, this is God's word. All scripture is what he would say to 2 Timothy in 3:16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and this is part of the scripture that he's giving. And the question I asked you last week is, do you think Paul knew that he was underneath the power or the influence of the Holy Spirit? If you look quickly down to verse 40, it says at the very end of the chapter, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. So Paul knew that he was writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He believed he was writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So when he writes this stuff, it's important for us to take it as that. But look what he says. It's good for a man to remain as he is because of the present distress. So apparently there was some kind of local problem or persecution in Corinth. He called it present distress. And because of this, Paul says, because of what's going on in our culture, it's really good if you stay single. If you decide you don't want to get married. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. In times of persecution, which we know that's what's coming upon them in the first century because we have the ability of history and looking back and seeing what happened. In times of persecution, Paul might be saying, it's good if you don't get married. It's going to be harder if you get married. Marriage is going to be difficult for you. And I can understand that. Do you think in times of persecution it would be easier to be married or single? Well, some would say, well, be married because you have someone to come alongside of you. But I got to say, as a man, I think it'd be easier if I was single. Do you know why? Because I can stand before the Lord, and I could stand and face somebody and say, you know what, if you can take my life, it means nothing. But if someone were to threaten my wife, if someone were to threaten my children, and they were to say to me, all you have to do is say these few words, and we won't rape your wife, we won't torture your children, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I could. I could stand and say, yes, before you, I could die for the Lord. But if I was put in that situation, man, that makes things a whole. That would be horrible. You say, Rob, how can you even talk like that? That's happening around the world. You know that today, Christians are being put in that situation around the world today. So when Paul says, "Listen, it's better if you don't marry," that's what's in his mind. He's not just thinking about, "Oh, well, what about the house and the white picket fence and the dog in the backyard?" And he's not thinking about that. He's thinking about people's lives at stake. He's thinking about torture. He's thinking about people being persecuted. Adam Clark said this. He said, these persecutions and these distresses are at the door, and life itself will soon be run out. Even then, Nero was plotting those grievous persecutions with which he not only afflicted, but devastated the church of Christ. You see, Paul's saying in that day, I see what's coming. I see how things are going. If you get married, it's going to be harder for you to endure what lies ahead. He's not looking at our culture saying that. Then he goes on in verse 27. He says this. Because the question would be, well, then if I'm married, should I just get divorced? Look at verse 27. He kind of repeats what he said earlier. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. With the terms there, bound and loosed, Paul's using the vocabulary of the Jewish scribe there. You see, what would happen in that day is you ever read your Bible and you have a question, you go, what does that mean to me? You would then take that question to the Jewish scribe, it'd be about the law, and you would ask the scribe, what does this mean? What is it? What do I do with this? And he would say, you're either bound or you're loosed from it. So you would read it, and if you didn't have to follow it, he would say, you're loosed from it. If he was saying, no, you have to follow that law, he would say, you're bound from it. And that's exactly what Paul's pointing out there. If you have a wife, you're bound to her. Stay with her. If you have a husband, stay with him. If you're loosed from one, don't go looking for another one. Times are going to get rough. It's okay to stay single. And he says at the end, I'm just trying to spare you. I'm just trying to spare you the difficulty that's coming and what will take place. He's in no way forbidding marriage here. He's not saying marriage is, you know, being single is more spiritual. He's just simply trying to open their eyes to what's coming in the future, and it's going to be more difficult for them if they're married, but he's encouraging them to stay in their current situation. But he's also warning them that if you do get married, understand it's going to be a little bit difficult. Oh, we didn't need the Apostle Paul to tell us marriage was going to be hard, did we? We can just look around at the people that we know. Marriage is difficult. What could possibly be hard in marriage? It's simple, isn't it? No, it's not simple. Is marriage hard? Of course it's hard. Is it difficult? Of course it is. Is it rewarding? Yeah. A good marriage, is it wonderful? Is it a blessing? Absolutely, it's all those things. But in the spite of the circumstances they were about to face in their culture, Paul's warning them, saying, listen, if you want to get married, go ahead. But I just want you to know, I'm just trying to make it a little bit easier for you. I'm trying to spare you, were his words, of what's coming. Paul said, I want to spare you the difficulty that goes along with marriage in light of what's coming. Why does he seem so adamant about telling them to remain in their situation, in their circumstance? Ultimately, he sees the persecution coming, I believe, but he gives us a clearer answer right here in verse 29. He says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. Do you think the world's passing away? Absolutely. Absolutely it is. What do you think Paul's referring to when he says time is short? What's he talking about? He says time is short. Brethren, the time is short. What's he referring to? The return of Jesus Christ. He said, Jesus Christ is coming back. Now, some people might look at Paul and criticize him for this, going, hey, Paul, you know what? It's been almost 2,000 years and we haven't seen him yet. We haven't seen him yet, Paul. Apparently, you didn't really understand this, especially since we have a couple thousand years hindsight to look back and go, well, look, Paul, you said time was short. You were wrong. I disagree. I think time is short. Would you look at today and go, time is short? Would you look at our culture and say, time is short? You see, I believe that we're supposed, as Christians, to live with that mentality of time being short. Jesus can come back at any moment. In fact, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, he said this, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You better be ready. He says, he's coming back. You better be ready. As Christians, we should live our life as though time is short and Christ is returning soon. You know why? Because he is. When is he coming back? I don't know. Is it this week? I don't know. Is it next week? I don't know. Is it another 2,000 years? Maybe. I don't know. But here's what I know. If I live my life under the principle that time is short, it'll change the way that I live my life. If I live my life under the principle, I've got plenty of time. I've got plenty of time. It's going to change the way I live my life. And it's not going to be for the better. I can remember as a young man thinking, when I get older and have kids, then I'll follow the Lord. Then I'll get right with you. Then I'll get to church and I'll make all those things right. I've got plenty of time. The older you get, you know what you realize? Time is short. Plain out, no matter how long I'm going to live, time is short. You know, but you watch your friends get sick and people get ill and it's like, well, how much time do I really have? I don't really know. But when you're young, you think time's going to last forever. You got all the time in the world. But the older you get, the more you realize, uh-oh. As Christians, we should live our lives as though time is short. That needs to be serious to us. That if you knew Jesus was coming back in 30 days, would that change what you're going to do this afternoon? Sure it would. I was planning on going home and watching some football. I was going to kick back, hopefully fall asleep if the kids are quiet, and get a little nap in before prayer tonight. But if I knew I only had 30 days left on this earth before my Lord and Savior came back, I'd be reading the Bible a little bit more. I'd be doing more devotions. I'm sure it would. That's the point I'm trying to make. We should be living as though time is short. We should be considering the fact every morning Jesus might come back today. Every night, this might be it. I might not wake up tomorrow. But we don't do that. But if we would just take time to consider that, I think it would change the way that we lived our life. That's what Paul's saying. Time is short. We don't know when it's going to happen. Some crazy guy's going to predict it's going to happen next week. I read that this morning. I forget. Lord, the end of the world's coming next week. Okay, right, sure. You know, it was supposed to happen last week and the year before that and all that. And everybody, you know, it's funny what happens to these guys after they make their prediction. They're gone. We don't ever hear from them again. You know, but we don't follow them. It says right here in Matthew, in an hour we do not expect. Maybe I shouldn't expect it. No, live as time is short. You'll be fine. You'll be fine. Now, when Paul says those with wives should live as though they had none, he's not saying, well, just abandon your family. He's not saying that, well, just all of these things, just pretend they don't care. You don't have to pay attention to your wife. He's not saying that at all. He's saying live as though time is short. Live as though the Lord could come back at any moment. One commentator I read, he said this. He said, don't stop loving your family, but neither should you turn them into an idol. Some Christian families are so busy providing for each other, they never make a sacrifice for anyone else. The point of marriage is to serve the Lord together. Some Christian couples focus too much on the family. The goal of every Christian family needs to be the glory of God. You see, as families, I think it's important that we look and go, what is our purpose? Why are we here? Are we here to win the soccer tournament this weekend? Are we here to win the sporting event? Are we here to, as a family, am I just here to send my kids to college? No, those are all things that might happen in our family, but my purpose, my focus needs to be to glorify God, to serve Him. And if you've never sat down as a husband and wife and answered that question, why are we here? What are we doing together? What's the purpose of us getting married? If you're not married, thinking about it, what are we trying to accomplish here? Play that out in your head. What's the purpose for it? You might find out you're going in two different directions in life. If you're married, stay married, but get on the same page. You might find out the husband's serving here. I've sat down with Rebecca before and said, listen, honey, I know we're both serving in ministry, but I feel like we're not doing it together. I feel like you're serving and I'm serving. Let's work on doing it together. And we've actually had to work at that because sometimes she's involved with the ladies and the kids and I'm involved with the men and teaching it. No, this is together. We need to make sure we're serving together. It's not just about doing something. It's about in the marriage. It's about glorifying God together, bringing glory to His name together. Our whole family is in ministry. My kids sacrifice things because of ministry. They can't play football because we don't have time to take them to practices. They can't play some of the sports they wanted to play. We made the choice. We're here to serve the Lord, not to do that. And they understand that, and they're willing to do that, but it's hard for them sometimes. And they look around and go, man, I'd like to go play football or soccer or whatever. And I'm sorry, you can't. You know, not yet, not now. Not now you can't. And we've made those sacrifices because we realize as a family, we're here to serve the Lord and we're here to glorify the Lord. And it happened very early in our Christian walk, very early in our ministry, we found ourselves, all three of my boys were playing soccer. All three of them had a game in three different states. I canceled something at church so I could get to the soccer game, and I was coaching two soccer teams at the same time. It was like I was going nuts, and we sat down, and I said, I can't do this anymore. God didn't move us from South Florida to Cumberland to play soccer. He moved us here to plant a church and to minister to His people. Our focus is off. But how easy is it to get our focus off? Those are all good things. There's nothing wrong. It wasn't like there's anything evil about that. But for our family, as we say, I want to serve the Lord, we had to look and go, we can't do some things here. Maybe later, maybe down the road we will, but right now we have to give this up. That's what all the other families are doing. But for us, it doesn't work because we are here to serve the Lord. Now, there's nothing solid and lasting in this world system. It's all passing away. The moral values, they're passing away. They're decreasing. Have you noticed? You don't have to look back very far in history to go, you know what? That thing on TV that's on now wouldn't have been on 20 years ago. The moral values are diminishing, if there are even any left. But it's diminishing. It's all passing away. It's folly for believers to act as though our values were permanent. Our natural resources are passing away, right? Do you realize that something has to give in the future? So if you just look at the amount of natural resources we have versus the number of people we have, either the natural resources are going to have to grow and find more, or the people are going to have to decrease. At some point in the future, we're going to have more people than we have resources, unless something happens. Well, we know our God has a plan, so we don't have to worry about it. We see it all in place, but we can't continue. And if you think going to Mars is the key, Maybe, I don't know. I wouldn't want to put my faith there. I'm putting my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 32. Here's Paul's heart. He says, I want you to be without care. That's not without apathy. That's not being apathetic or being, I don't really care. He's saying, I want you to be without concern. I want you to be focused on being able to serve the Lord right where you're at. Not the distractions of the world. Look what he says. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares for the things of the world. And notice the example he gives, how he may please his wife. Sometimes we equate the things of the world as being sinful. But what Paul's saying is here, the thing of the world he's referring to is a married man has to take into consideration how he may please his wife. It should matter to him. In other words, he's saying, when you're married, you have to care about pleasing your spouse. When you're single, the only thing you have to care about is serving the Lord. And that's a lot easier to do as a single person than it is a married person. Now, Paul, you'd say, well, I want to get married. Paul would say, then fine, go get married. I'm just giving you some advice. If your heart is to serve the Lord, serve him. If you want to do it with a husband, fine. That's up to you. That's okay. But if you can do it single, you have no restrictions. You have no, and I hate to use this word, baggage. You have nothing holding you back. You don't have to worry about, I've got to go home and take care of my wife. I've got to go home and, you know, do the honey-do list around the house. You don't have somebody saying, can you fix the door today? Can you do this? It's not there. You have the full wide open, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And for the women, he's going to address them in a minute. Look at verse 34. He says, there's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. In other words, unmarried women, they want to be holy. He's writing to Christians here. It's important to remember. They want to be holy, both in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world. What things? How she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit. Not that I may put a leash on you. I'm not trying to burden you. But for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Paul's already told us married men have the added pressure of pleasing their wives, and now he's saying the same thing about married women. There's things of the world, the taking care of your husband, taking care of your kids. Do they get interfere with somebody serving in the Lord? You better believe it. I watch my wife work from sunup until sundown. From the time she gets up, she's always doing something for somebody else. How much more could she accomplish for the Lord? Not that she's not serving the Lord and doing an amazing work for the Lord, but how much more could she do without me? Hey, that's not very nice. No. We serve the Lord together. But for a single person, you don't have the distractions. And again, they're not necessarily bad distractions, but they're just the reality of what Paul is saying. It's going to take your time. It's going to take your energy that then gets taken away from serving the Lord. So consider this before you decide to get married. Now, I probably know that most of the husbands and most of the wives aren't running around trying to figure out how we're going to please one another. Unfortunately, most of our life is spent in the day-to-day, daily, mundane, routine activities. But do you think it would be better in our marriages if we would just start considering, how can I please my wife today? How can I please my husband today? Would that make a difference in your marriage? If you were to look over at your wife, men, and say, hey, how can I please you today? And don't even ask her, just find, you know what she wants. You know what she needs. How could you help her? I know for my wife, she loves it when I come help with the dishes or the kids or anything that kind of helps her day go through. She loves it. You know, Paul's saying he's expecting that as part of marriage. There should be a heart in marriage that says, I want to please my spouse. He's saying that should be a consideration of you. You know, consider it. I'm going to challenge you. Wake up tomorrow morning and say, hey, how can I please my spouse? And I challenge myself with the very same question. I can't sit up here and say, oh, I've got it all figured out. Just do everything I do. No, so seek the Lord, talk to your spouse, and say, hey, how can I please you today? Well, that would change a marriage dramatically if you could just get that mindset. If nothing else, I just want to please them today. Now, certainly we're pleasing the Lord, but that idea of what Paul's saying is pleasing a spouse. Paul's saying if you weren't so concerned with pleasing our spouses, or if we weren't so distracted by anything of the world, because they certainly didn't have the distractions of the world that we have. There was no Google, no internet, no movies, no malls, nothing like that. If you weren't so distracted with the things of the world, then you'd be able to put more effort into serving the Lord. How much of our time gets wasted on stuff that's not serving the Lord? A lot of it, if you were to go back and figure it out. A lot of it we spend, you may spend a lot of it serving the Lord. But how much of it gets wasted where it's just, I'm serving me. It's me I'm serving. I'll serve you, Lord. I'll go to church on Sunday, and I might even go on Thursday night. But but the rest of the week, that belongs to me. You see, as believers, he needs to be the master. We're the slaves. A good slave says, Lord, what do you want me to do next? What do you want me to do? How can I serve you today? It's about other people. It's not about us. But Paul makes it very clear. I'm not trying to burden you. I'm not trying to burden you. This is not about making a burden on you. I'm just trying to help you eliminate the distractions in your life that are getting in the way of your service of me. It's why Paul would say, if you can remain single and serve the Lord, do it. If you need to get married, do it. Whatever you need, if that's it, go ahead and do what you need. But he's warning us of when you get married, it's going to interfere with your service of the Lord. Now, you'll serve the Lord in a different way as a husband and a wife. You're still serving the Lord as a husband serves his wife and as a wife serves her husband. That's still serving the Lord, but it limits your ability to serve him, doesn't it? That's all he's saying there. Look at verse 36. But if a man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes, he does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So that he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. The man Paul is referring to is the father of a young woman who is old enough to marry. The behaving improperly part would be him refusing to allow her to marry. Again, this doesn't really mean a lot to us because in our culture, we don't have arranged marriages. It's not mom and dad's responsibility to find a suitable husband or a suitable wife for your kids, although I wish it was. I think I could pick out better than they could. I wouldn't have thought that when I was a kid, but now I think I could. It's not our job to find we don't have the arranged marriage thing going on. And what Paul's saying is, listen, if you want to keep your son, your daughter from getting married, that's okay. If you want to let her get married, that's okay too. And I like this because it's falling back on an individual basis. It's not some people think this is a good or a bad. Well, if you keep her from getting married, that's good. If you let her get married, that's bad. That's not what Paul's saying here. The choice between married and single was not the choice between good and bad, but better and best. That's what he's saying. It's going to be better. It's going to be, in light of the circumstances and the times they're living in at that moment, it would be better if you kept them from getting married. But it's still good if you go ahead and find him a husband or a wife. It's still okay. It's light of their circumstance. In Paul's opinion, he thought staying single was the best choice. I find it funny that single people always want to be married, and a lot of married people, all they want to be is single again. Isn't that the truth? You know, it's like you run across single people and it's like, oh, I want to get married. I got to find somebody, you know, and I hate being alone and this and that. And you get the married people and you get to really talk to them. You go, oh, man, if I could only be single again. If I could only just, nobody would bother me. I could do what I want all day. You know, neither one of them are following the Lord. Neither one of them are serving God where they are. If you're single, serve God where you are. If you're married, serve God where you are. Don't look to be somewhere else. No, you have what you need right now, right before you. The circumstances, the soil that you need to grow in, you're planted in today. Right now, right before, this morning, you are planted in the soil that's going to grow you best. It's just a matter of, will I grow? And the fertilizer and the stuff, you can put Roundup on yourself, it'll be like disease and stuff, or you can put the Word of God. You sprinkle the Word of God into the fertilizer and you will grow spiritually. And you will be useful in the Lord's hands. But if you want to pour Roundup on yourself and poison yourself with the things of the world, what's going to happen? You're going to wilt and die. You're going to wither up. It doesn't matter how good a fertilizer you put on when you pour that stuff in. It doesn't work that way. Verse 39, Paul's going to give us a final reminder concerning widows. He says, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes. Only in the Lord, though. Verse 40, but she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. Real simply, Paul's saying marriage is till death. If once the man dies, she's free to remarry. Again, Paul believes that she would be happier if she remained single and served the Lord. So that would prove to be a happier life. And I know there's women that would disagree with that, and that's why Paul would say it's up to you. It's not good and bad, it's better and best. This is Paul's opinion. This is what he's saying. He says, in the times that we're living in, to the church in Corinth, the ladies, he goes, you might want to really think about staying single for now. He goes, but if you want to get married, that's okay too. That brings a whole other set of blessings. But understand something. It's going to cost you something. You're not going to be able to serve the Lord as freely as you do. And while some people would look at this section of Scripture and go, I don't know that it really applies to us. We don't have arranged marriages. I want to pull a few principles out of here, out of this section, that do apply to us. Whether you're married or single, you have an obligation to serve the Lord. Stay where you're at, and you have an obligation to serve the Lord. How do I do that? You find out where the Lord wants to serve, where he wants you to serve. What do you have a burden on your heart for? Don't serve him out of emotion. You know, don't hear a burden and go, don't hear something and it stirs up your emotion. Then you, all right, I'm going to go do something about it. Pray about it. If it remains with you, if the burden continues to carry with you, he might just be calling you to serve in that area. Go where he calls you to serve. If we remain single, this is another principle. If you're single and you remain single, you're going to have less distractions in serving the Lord than you will if you get married. It's just the truth of it. It's the reality of it. It's just going to be, it's the way it goes. But he also, I'm going to pull these points out of here. Before you decide to get married, you should do four things. Number one, consider the circumstances. Paul said because of the circumstances they lived in, it might be better to remain single. I think it's important for us to consider our circumstances. I can't tell you whether it's better to get married or remain single. That's up to you and the Lord to decide. But I think sometimes by considering the circumstances, we would be wise if we would look at the people we're about to marry. And we would consider the circumstances. Can I please this person? Can I serve this person? Can I work alongside of this person? Sometimes we pick the marriage partner based on selfishness rather than can I help them? I'm not saying go find a basket case that needs your help. You know, go find somebody who's broke down and you can be their mom or their dad. That's not what I'm saying. But when you pick a marriage, when you pick a partner, as a woman, can I help this man serve the Lord? Can I come alongside of him? As a man, is this woman going to help me accomplish what God's called me to do? Is she really going to come alongside of me, or is she going to be nothing but a burden in my side? Is she going to always be complaining? And I need, yeah, she might be an attractive girl, but if she's not going to help me accomplish what God's called me to do, then she's not the girl for me. Same thing with the women. If you look at the guy and go, man, I need somebody that's organized and direction and focused, don't marry somebody who's not. You'd be foolish to do that. Consider the circumstances. Number two, understand the responsibility of marriage. There's a great responsibility. It's going to cost you something. You're giving up your ability to serve the Lord unconditionally when you get married. Think about that for a second. When you get married, you go, Lord, I'm going to serve you, but I'm going to do it in a different way because now I'm going to serve my husband. It's a lot easier as a single person to please the Lord serving him directly than bringing a husband in, because your husband might be a hard husband to serve. Or your wife might be a hard wife to please. When it's one-on-one between you and the Lord, there's nothing in the way. There's nobody in the way. Understand those responsibilities. Number three, realize everybody's situation is different. Some people go, I can't live alone. I need to get married. Fine, get married. That's okay. Paul's not saying don't. He's just saying consider the circumstances. Understand the cost. And the last thing I think we can pull out of there, in the last few verses we read, remember, marriage is for life. It's supposed to be for life. And we talked about the exceptions, and we've talked about, you know, what happens in divorce. We've talked about all that in previous studies. But whenever you go into a marriage, and if you have anybody that's getting married in your family, if you know somebody, challenge them on that. Is this for life? Or is this just until it doesn't go the way that you want? Is it really going to be for the rest of your life? Or is this just until something happens? Or do you see it as a new term, as starter marriage? I have a starter marriage. Years ago, I was sitting with I say the word partner, but you got to be careful how you say that today. I was a police officer. My partner in the police force was on the phone talking to his wife, and they were having an argument. And I couldn't hear what she was saying, but I could kind of hear what he was saying. And he was kind of doing it discreetly because there was other people in the room. It was a big room, and he was doing it discreetly. And as he gets ready to hang up the phone, this was what he said goodbye to her. He said, I look forward to calling you my ex-wife. And he hung up the phone. I thought, how's that marriage going to work out? How's that going to go? Not good. Not going to happen that way. Why did you not consider the cost? Why did you not realize when you got married, this is for life? There should be no way out of this. But he wasn't a believer. So for him, he doesn't fall under the same circumstance, the same set of situations, the same rules from the Lord, the same laws that we get. He doesn't fall under that. And lastly, I'm going to leave you with this. Time is short. Just like the Apostle Paul said back then, time is short. I believe the Lord's coming back at any moment, just like the Apostle Paul. What if he doesn't? Then I don't care. I'm better off living like time is short than if not. And I think you would be better off too, considering that he could come back tonight. Are you ready for him? Are you ready? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, if today is the day that you choose to return, man, how awesome would that be? Lord, if we don't even meet for prayer tonight because you're back and we're gathered around the throne in heaven, man, what a prayer service that would be. But Lord, if you choose to tarry and not come back for however long, Lord, we're okay with that too. We want to be busy about your work while we're here. Lord, would you help us become better servants of yours? Lord, if we're serving ourselves secretly and don't even see it, would you convict us of that? Lord, if our marriage needs help, would you give us the courage to ask for help? Would you give us the ability to communicate with our husbands and our wives, to talk about the problem, be willing to change, realizing that we can't do marriage without you. You're the designer and the creator of it. You're the one that even came up with the idea. Lord, may we go to you over the things of the world. May we truly believe that you're coming back soon. Lord, we look forward to your return. In Jesus' name, amen.